Tuesday, January 14th, 1986. The chapel speaker is Professor Lewis Brighton. His text comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And his sermon theme, "The Angel of the Lord has spoken, we had better listen."
We must hold on all the more firmly to the truths we have heard so that we will not be carried away. The message given by the angels, the first covenant, was shown to be true, and anyone who did not follow it or obey it received the punishment he deserved. How then shall we escape if we pay no attention to such a great salvation, the new covenant? The Lord himself first announced this salvation, and those who heard him proved to us that it is true. At the same time, God added his witness to theirs by doing signs of power, wonders, and many kinds of miracles. He also distributed the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, when in the course of human affairs we seek human advice and counsel, we perhaps have the option to reject it or receive it or change it. But when we listen to the counsel of God, spoken to us and his messengers, by his angels, and particularly now by the angel of God, Christ incarnate himself, we had better listen. Because if we don't, we will become more foolish than the beasts of the field, and will suffer damage that can never be retrieved. We all remember Balaam and the ass, how when he neglected the word of Yahweh to him, changed it so that he could have other things as well, how he became more foolish than the ass. And in his pursuit, which was now foolishness, he couldn't even see the judgment of God's angel hanging over him. But the ass saw it. Eventually, as we know, Balaam perished in his foolishness with the Moabites. Now, our text tells us that if those who shamed or neglected the word of the angels and under the first covenant suffered just and dire punishment, how much more will we suffer if we neglect the word of the Malach Yahweh, Christ himself? What happened to those who did neglect the word of the first covenant? That word that warned them of the dire consequences of immoral actions, whether homosexuality, adultery, infidelity, fornication, lust, stealing, avarice, gossiping. What happened to them? What happened to those who in addition heard the word that pictured to God's people Yahweh as their Goel, their Redeemer, their guardian angel that would deliver them from death and suffering and stand by their side when all had neglected them and shamed them, who would cover them in their sins and give them life? What happened to them when they neglected that for sins of idolatry or whatever else? The Old Testament, as we know, in any kind of reading of it, is littered with the ruined lives of countless dozens, hundreds, thousands, yea, millions. It's not just a story. It happened. God destroyed the whole human race, except one family. God even forsook his own people, destroying the temple. God's justice, his anger, his punishment, he's patient, but when it comes, no man can stand before it, no matter what he is. If he neglects that word that God had previously spoken to him, what would have happened to Moses if he had neglected the word of Yahweh spoken to him by the angel of the Lord at the burning bush? But he did listen, didn't he? And because he listened, He was instrumental in saving an entire nation. How are you and I relating to the word of the new covenant spoken by the angel of God, the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, the eternal Logos? What are we doing with that word? I cannot imagine, they may well be other times that are as evil, but it's hard to imagine a day in which this word of power and comfort is so shamed and ridiculed and denied and belittled and distorted and set aside and lied about and blasphemed in our day. Now, I'm not referring to the unbelievers because they've always done that, but the church itself is doing this to the word. All of the heretical isms all over the place that afflict us, I'm not about to even begin to mention them. They're frightening to contemplate even how they shame this word. But what about our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? What are we doing with this word? I hope that what I hear just as one man, and I hear perhaps no more than anyone else of things that are happening, whether in the area of fellowship or feminist theology or whatever, what are we doing to this word? Are we mocking God? And we seem to resort to all kinds of collectivisms or human institutions or meetings or setting up new committees. We seem to apparently rely as much upon, even sometimes more, if some people, as some people say, which I don't believe is true, a written constitution rather than the word, settling all matters and so on and so on. There's a proper place for a constitution. But what are we doing with the word in our own synod? But more importantly, what are you and I doing it right here at our seminary? Is it the most important event of your day when you can go in the quietness of your life or your family circle and approach God as Moses did at the burning bush or as the disciples sat at the feet of the Sermon on the Mount? Do you think more of your relationship, and do I, with God's word than with our wife? And those of you who are thinking of a call very soon now or a year or two, do you think more of your earthly well-being, the prestige of the call, the place of it, than going no matter where God calls you, even if you have to suffer and sacrifice to keep that following? What are we doing with this word? This word, which is the most powerful force in human history. That word that said, let there be light, and then later said, I am the light of the world. That word that created life and then called Lazarus out of the grave. That word that created the whole cosmos shall also judge and bring to an end this world and then create a whole new heaven and earth for God's people to live in. What are we doing with that word? This word that is the most precious treasure God has given to man, far more than all of the gold and silver combined. Far wiser than all of human wisdom, which in the end will perish. What are we doing with this word that is the most precious thing that we have? By it and it alone, we come into the very counsel of God, into his very holy presence as our judge, yes, but even more importantly now by faith, as the one who comforts us and gives us peace and holiness and joy and life. That word and that word alone, and no other force, no other wisdom, no other power, can comfort a heart of a crying mother over a dying child. That word alone that can touch a grieving conscience and cure it with God's forgiveness because of the blood of Christ. That word alone can give us peace and courage in the face of death. That word alone that can motivate us to carry out God's mission. What are we doing with that word? What am I doing with it? What are you doing with it? Oh, better that these walls come tumbling down, that my house be destroyed, that my life come to an end, that sin it go into eternal ruin, then that we ever shame this word and God's honor and the beautiful gospel by which he brings us into that honor and joy. May we, as we so wonderfully have celebrated again Christmas under God's mercy, we certainly didn't deserve another Christmas. And now this season of Epiphany, which soon dawns into and gives way into Lent, heed God's warning. God's judgment hangs over us like a sword that's going to drop. And as we in fear approach God as we should each day. May we then hear that word of comfort. The sword disappears as we look at the cross. And again, by this word and this word alone, as we cling to it and nothing else, gives us victory and peace and forgiveness and joy. By this word we stand. We have no other place. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.